The Bible reading first comes from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then from the Gospel, John 12, 20 to 33. Now there were some Greeks among them who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. So they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Otherwise, we're doing a series looking at the theme Jesus revealed all to reveal. God has revealed Jesus in his life, ministry, death, and resurrection as recorded in the Bible and through his Holy Spirit in our lives. This means that God wants Jesus to be known and to be known as his Son and our Saviour. In our first week, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus in his baptism receives his ministry, which is the ministry symbolized by the dove, as well as having his identity as the Son of God confirmed by the voice which speaks. So Jesus came to declare the good news that God was offering salvation from judgment through repentance. Jesus and his ministry and the death and resurrection would be the way God would achieve this. We have to continue on the ministry of Jesus and declaring that God is offering everyone to have their sins forgiven. And then we continue by looking at the glory of Jesus. The glory of God is the totality of God's being, his nature, his character, presence, splendor, and accomplishments all coming together to reveal a being who is beyond compare in awesomeness, and is worthy of all honor, praise, and adoration, and a being who will one day be recognized as this by everyone. At Jesus' transfiguration, he has his divine, magnificent splendor revealed. But Jesus' glory could always be seen in his character, in the way he lived his life. We can reveal Jesus by following his way of denying himself for the sake of God, and by sharing the gospel story of Jesus, which reveals the glory of who he is. And then we looked at how Jesus was zealous for the temple, for it was a sacred place where Jews and Gentiles could come to be near God and to worship him. Jesus is still zealous for spiritually hungry people to be given opportunities to draw close to God. Nothing makes Jesus happier when churches and Christians provide opportunities and sacred spaces and sacred places for people to enjoy being in the presence of God. And then last week we looked at how humanity stands already condemned by our sin, but that Jesus comes to save us from that predicament we are in. Jesus is the ark of salvation from God's judgment on sin. We already stand condemned because the payment for our sinfulness is the death of our soul. But God desires that no one perish, and he sent Jesus to die for us, offering us to take our sin upon himself and the punishment for it, thus releasing us from our sin and then giving to us eternal life. We are called to pass on the good news that Jesus is willing to rescue people from themselves and to help fix any problems that we've caused through our sin, as well as to remove our sin and the guilt of our sin. Well, today we're looking at something which follows on quite closely from last week's message. And this is the covenant of Jesus. Covenants are agreements God makes with people. Sometimes they are binding promises which God places on himself in regards to us and creation. And sometimes God makes a promise to us if we agree to live in a certain way towards him. Now, no one forces God to make his agreements. These agreements which are very much in our favour, they are just a gift from God to us. He chooses to make these promises and to bind himself to them. There are a number of covenants God makes with humanity and his people Israel. And the five major covenants are the Noahic covenants, which we have already looked at in this series, and that's the promise not to destroy all life with a flood. We've got the Abrahamic covenant, which is the promise to give Abraham many descendants, a land, and that all people will be blessed through him. We have the Mosaic covenant, and which involves the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. Israel becoming Yahweh's special priestly nation, as well as the sacrificial system. And we have the Davidic covenant, where God promises to establish the throne of David's descendants forever, including one special descendant who will be the Messiah and reign forever. And then there is the new covenant, which is brought about by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, it strikes me a little bit funny why we have made the new covenant the name for the covenant we are living under. It's not without precedent in the Bible. The term is in both Old Testament and New Testament. But it's actually never used as a noun as a name. It's the new is always an adjective, a descriptive word. It's the new covenant as opposed to the old Mosaic covenant. Or it's the new covenant in the sense of being something new and different from the Mosaic covenant or the other covenants which had come before. So I think a more helpful term to actually describe this covenant that we are living under or living in is the Jesus covenant. I think that's actually, or maybe the Messianic covenant, or maybe even the Christ covenant, because what these tell us is actually, they're a better description of the covenant we're in. The covenant we are living under is the covenant of Jesus, which is why I have called the sermon the Jesus covenant. As we've already seen in this series, the sin of humanity requires God's judgment. And the payment for sin is death. Now, one solution open to God is just to allow death to happen. Everyone dies for their own sin. It's simple, and it just allows the effects of sin to happen. But there is only one problem with this, and that's God loves his creation, and in particular, humanity. So God wants to give people the opportunity to have their sin removed and be forgiven, so that we don't have to suffer the payment for our sin, so that we don't have to die for our sin. And it's this desire of God to see people have eternal life that brings him to establish an agreement only made possible through Jesus' death. Before the Jesus covenant, God had put in place the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant would reveal who God was, and it showed the Israelite people what God was like, who he was like, and how they were to live. When God's people would inevitably fall short of this standard, God allowed for his people to sacrifice particular unblemished animals to cover their sin, to restore their relationship with God. But if they didn't even try, if God's people didn't even try to be faithful to God as a nation, then he would, as he said, discipline them, and quite firmly. Well, eventually he would, after giving them plenty of time to repent and plenty of chances to turn back to him. But as we learn from our Bible reading from Jeremiah 31:32, the Mosaic covenant is failed. And it failed because the Israelites broke God's covenant with them. But to be honest, it was never going to work. And but God planned for this. Because humans were never going to be able to live up to God's standard. So God always planned for another covenant to replace the Mosaic covenant. As we learn from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats can only cover sin. They can never take it away. But God knew that there was a way for him to take away the sin of people. And it was to take away that sin from people by taking it upon himself. And then having taken it upon himself, take that punishment of death for those sins. What it would require is the death of God's Word. Of course, his Word would have to be done by human in order to take the sin of sinful humanity and then die. And so this is where we're up to in our Bible reading in John's Gospel. Jesus has lived out most of his life and ministry at this point, and he is facing the last moments of his life before he takes those final steps towards his death. Will Jesus be willing to go through with it? Or will he turn away from dying? John 12, verses 27 to 28, play out this question. Now my heart is troubled, Jesus says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And following Jesus' declaration, an almighty thunderous voice speaks saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus, because of his willingness to die, would open up the way for a new covenant, which would not rely on people for its success. Rather, it would solely rely on Jesus in order to be effective and successful. And so this new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah would be different. In this covenant, God would be able to put his law in our minds and write them on our hearts. Every one of his people will truly be his people, and he will be their God. And God will be known by all his people, because he will have forgiven their wickedness and remembered their sin no more. And so it will be through their experience of God that they will know God personally. What God is talking about here in Jeremiah 31 is the agreement which God will make with humanity through the Jesus covenant. Through Jesus, God is able to offer humanity a new and better way of having a relationship with him. To have sin forgiven, to be given eternal life. But in order to make this agreement possible, Jesus will have to die. In John 12, 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so Jesus points to the reality that he must give up his life in order to bring life to many, just as a kernel of wheat does. And that is the secret of this covenant success. You see, it enables the life of Jesus to be given to anyone who asks for it. It enables the complete forgiveness of sins. This is all made possible by Jesus taking on all the sins of the world. It enables God to give people the Holy Spirit so that through that connection with people, he can reveal to them, spirit to spirit, the law of God, putting it in their minds, writing it on their hearts. The Jesus covenant is this. This is the covenant which Jesus makes with us, which God makes with us through Jesus. Believe in Jesus and follow him, and Jesus takes care of the rest. Believe in Jesus and follow him, and Jesus takes care of the rest. We don't understand everything, nor do we need to understand everything about how this works. But Jesus does understand everything he has to do, and he has done it, and he is doing it for us. And so in order for God to make this a reasonable covenant to be made with all people, in all nations, in all times and places, not just for his chosen people, Israel, God had to have Jesus raised up on a cross to be made a spectacle of. You see, God had everything arranged carefully so that all people who hear of Jesus can look at his life and his death and know that this event really happened. As well as making it possible to investigate, to interrogate the validity of Jesus' claims. The way that God has done it has meant that we can look back and with certainty know that Jesus died on a cross. And rose again. Thanks to the witness and testimony of the disciples. The unlikely witness and testimony of his disciples. And because of this, Jesus' death on the cross has indeed allowed him to draw people from all nations to himself, bringing glory to God. So how do we reveal all this to those around us? Well, first of all, we have to be willing to tell them about the Jesus covenant. We don't have to call it that. We don't even have to call it a covenant. Just tell them what the covenant is. All we have to do is believe in Jesus and follow him, and he takes care of the rest. This is eternal life. That's the Jesus covenant. It's all you need to be able to explain to someone who doesn't know it. Now, we do have to take some responsibility for having some understanding of the Jesus covenant, as well as Jesus' death on the cross. Now, Jesus declared that when he is lifted up, he will draw people to himself. So we have a responsibility to point people to Jesus who is on the cross. Who was on the cross? But we don't have to know all the details, just enough to explain it in a way which makes sense. And a new way that a slightly modified way I should say, that I thought of to explain this to my Year 6 RI class this week, which I think actually makes it super inviting, was to acknowledge, firstly, that God has to judge sin, and the payment for sin is death. But God doesn't want anyone to die for their sin. So what God has done is that he's put in place a way where he can take our sins upon himself. He can take our sins and put them on himself. And then having taken our sins upon himself, and so the reason, therefore, why Jesus has to die is because the punishment for our sin has to be paid. And this shows that God is not a vengeful God wanting to judge people for their sin. But shows that although sin does require him to judge it, God is desperate to remove our sin from us, so that he doesn't have to punish us for our sin. So Jesus is revealed as the one who has enabled God to make a new covenant with us, which doesn't rely on us keeping God's standards. Instead, Jesus has done all the work for us. By dying on the cross and then rising to life, Jesus is able to give his life and the Holy Spirit to us. This allows God to make a covenant with us where he forgives us our sins and remembers it no more. It also allows God to give us his Holy Spirit, who joins himself with our spirit, enabling us to know God and his forgiveness in a personal way. In this way, God is able to integrate himself and his character into who we are over time, thus putting his law on our minds and writing on our hearts. And we truly become his people, and he truly becomes our God. And so since God has revealed this to us, we ought to have some understanding of the Jesus covenant and the role Jesus' death plays in it, so that we can share the agreements God has made with humanity and share this with those around us. That covenant which states that if we believe in Jesus and follow him, we will gain eternal life. Amen.